Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Psalms. I'll be reading from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3 and 17 through 22. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. For God's steadfast love endures forever. The redeemed of the Lord say so. Those God redeemed from troubled and gathered in from the lands and from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities endured an affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and God saved them from their distress. God sent out the Lord's word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for the Lord's steadfast love, for the Lord's wonderful works to humankind. And let them, after thanksgiving, sacrifices, and tell of the Lord's deeds with songs of joy. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and I prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to the place I am going. But Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know the Father also. From now on, you know him because you have seen him. And Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been with you all this time, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. God, our rock and our redeemer, still every voice in us but your own. Take my words and use them as your words. Take our thoughts and let them be your thoughts. Take our love through the power of your Holy Spirit and transform your world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We know, because we have the benefit of the Bible, that it was the Last Supper, but the disciples themselves were having a very hard time believing that. They were distraught. They were confused. They were anxious. They were afraid. They knew that something was off that night. It started when Jesus told them that in the middle of the supper, even though they'd had Passover suppers with him before, he'd never said this before, he told them that one of them would betray him. And then a little while later, Judas slipped out of the room. And then what was most different of all was the fact that Jesus got up in the middle of the supper and he insisted that he wash each one of the disciples' feet. Now, that wasn't something that a teacher would do. If anyone would have washed the feet, it would have been the disciples who should have washed Jesus' feet. But they let him do it. This was a show-and-tell lesson. It's all about love. He showed them first by washing their feet. And then he said, "This is a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." The disciples could not take in that new teaching because Jesus, after the washing of the feet, but before giving them that new commandment, had said something else. And that is what they were fixed on and that they couldn't get out of their brains. "Little children," he said, "I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Theirs was the most basic of fears. The disciples were afraid that they were being abandoned. Plain and simple. They had spent 3 wonderful years together following Jesus, learning from Jesus. They had become a community of support as they traveled from place to place, and they watched Jesus feed people miraculously and perform healings, and lots of them, including resurrections. They had listened to Jesus teach, and he taught like no other person that they had ever heard before. And some of them were starting to think that maybe, just maybe, he was the Messiah. What would happen to them after he left? Would they lose the precious community that he had begun? Who would be their teacher? How would they live? Peter, the only one who is never ever at a loss for words, said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And he vowed to lay down his life for Jesus. But Jesus knew better and told Peter that he would deny him 3 times. And it's right after that point that the scripture that I read for this morning comes into play. During this troubling time of abandonment, of loss, of confusion, of fear, Jesus says those comforting words that we know so well, that are most often said at funerals: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Yes, we are familiar with those very comforting words from Jesus, but what may not be as familiar is something funny that is about the grammar of that very first sentence. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Because in that sentence, the "your" is plural and the "heart" is singular. So a more appropriate translation for that sentence would be, "Do not let y'all's heart be troubled." There's a case that Jesus may have been a Southerner there. But just think about that for just a moment. Think with me about the possibility that all of us share a common heart, a heart that is God's heart, which is our true home. Think about the continual life of that collective heart as the reign of God that keeps breaking into the world time and time again. Could it be that all of us together are part of God's heart and the heartbeat of God in the world? And could it be that after Jesus leaves, our heart, which finds its home in God, will continue to pulsate with God's heart, spreading God's love in the world? A world that God is simply not finished with yet? After Jesus said these things, Peter again, of course, is the first to speak, saying, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know?" And Jesus answers, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, despite any triggers that or memories that triggers for you, you may have heard this passage said before as a way to draw boundaries of who is in and who is out, to exclude others. But there is nothing exclusionary about Jesus' ministry. He was the one who welcomed sinners, outcasts, women, who were little more than property. This verse was never intended to exclude or threaten other people. It's just not about comparing world religions, and it's not about judging people who have other faith or other practices of their faith. Because God's love is big enough for all. If the disciples hadn't been so stunned by the fact that Jesus said that he was leaving them and that they could not go with him, then they would have heard how they and we experience God's presence anytime, anywhere. Knowing his mortal life was coming to an end, Jesus tells them the most important thing to remember. This is my commandment, a new commandment, meaning it's not optional. It's a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, right after he had washed their feet. He shows them the way. The way of Jesus, in one word, is love. Now, I could go into a whole other sermon about what kind of love, but it's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that looks out for the interest of the other person first. It has nothing to do with the lovableness of the object of the love. When the ground beneath your feet gives way, you have a way. The way is love. When all around you is falling apart, you have a way. The way is love. Jesus is the way of love for people who are distraught. He is the way of love for people who find the ground under their feet shifting. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says. This is a tender and loving affirmation of who the disciples are. They and we are chips off the oldest block in time. God has not left us orphaned, but has given us a way of love that will keep the hearts of the disciples of all times beating in time with God's heart. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and here's why. If we were to fast forward a little bit, just a little bit in John's Gospel to chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus tells us, "Take courage, I have overcome the world." He speaks of God's ever-present and ongoing work in the world. As Gail O'Day in her commentary on the Gospel of John puts it, "Who the disciples are and what they will become are not up for grabs, but secure in God's victory over the power of death, and that future is already at work within them. For the love of God triumphs, for God abides with them." Or as Malcolm often puts it, "God loves you and we do too, and there ain't nothing you can do about it." God's love, the strongest force in the whole universe, holds all things together. We have not been abandoned. God invites us to be co-creators in establishing the kingdom by sharing God's love with everyone God puts in our way. Just ask Christy Cabot, who lives in Arkansas, where it can get down to single digits in the wintertime, after becoming aware of a legally blind neighbor that she saw walking to and from his nighttime job as a nighttime janitor at Walmart, which would be 5 miles, which would take him 2 hours, she stopped one day and offered him a ride. And then every time she saw him, she offered him a ride. But she decided that this job was way too big for her to handle all by herself. So what did she do? She created a Facebook group that his name was Bill, and it was called Help Mr. Bill. And now the people of the small town in Arkansas where they live, they compete, and everybody wants to pick up Mr. Bill. And Mr. Bill is given a ride, he says, by a different person every single day. Because Christy's heart and the heart of those 1,500 Facebook friends in the Facebook friend group Help Mr. Bill beat in time with Jesus' heart, the world has become a better place. A friend of mine he gets his kicks out of buying groceries for other people, especially when they're fumbling for money or they've ran out of money in the grocery line. And he tells me that the checkout clerks always ask him, why the heck would you do something like that after the person leaves? And he says, because we're not cats and dogs, we're brothers and sisters, and we're supposed to love one another and help each other. God's beating heart resides in my friend, just as God's beating heart resides in the heart of Trinity Presbyterian Church, whose vision statement is that all people know God's loving presence. Take courage, for as Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Tom Long tells of the time that he served on the Princeton University Advisory Committee for Chaplains. It was some time ago. This council would meet once a year, and their sole purpose was to listen to the reports from the chaplains and then have a question and answer time. And after all the reports were done, one elderly member of that council said, well, I have a question for you. I am just wondering how moral the chaplains are these days. Well, all the chaplains looked at each other and nobody really wanted to answer that question. And finally, some of them spoke up and said, well, I think you will be pleased, because the chaplains, yes, as they are ambitious about their careers, many of them take time to serve in the soup kitchen and serve the homeless, and others take time at the night shelter. And last week, some protested apartheid in South Africa. And as she talked, one of the other chaplains started to smile, and then started to smile bigger and bigger, and it was getting on her nerves. So she looked at him and she said, did I say something funny? And he said, no, I'm sorry. He began, what you said was exactly right. He said, these are good people. The chaplains are good people. And you are saying that they are involved in good social causes, and they are. And I was thinking about the one thing that they lack. They lack a vision of salvation. It's true, he said, if you don't have some vision of what God is doing to repair the cosmos, you can't get up each day and work in a soup kitchen. It eventually beats you down. And you can't get up each day and take in all the heartbreaking news and the sorrows of your own and those close to you, because it will finally break you down. Now, I believe that was one very insightful chaplain. He's talking about, of course, the sovereignty of God. It's God's world. God made it, God put into motion, God loves it, God sent Jesus to redeem it, and God has given us the Holy Spirit to inspire us to love so that all people will know God's loving presence. You can't keep on giving and giving on your own steam, and we can't allow ourselves to become victims of despair, thinking that it's all up to us and all on our shoulders, because if you do, it will finally beat you down. He's right. But in the church, we have a different way. Some people may say it's peculiar of looking at things. As followers of the way of Jesus, we look for a word from God's future that reshapes our imaginations of the present or what's happening in our particular season of life that we're in. For example, in Ukraine, or Israel, or in the Sudan, or our own politically polarized nation, or the crisis of worldwide hunger in a world where there is enough food for all if we only would learn how to share it. For all the transitions we are experiencing and seasons of life, for all that is shifting and is unknown and uncertain and scary and hard, Followers of the way of love have the ability to reframe what is before us right here and right now in light of God's dream for a world made whole, a future kingdom that is the same time that is at the same time here, but not yet in fullness. We look to see some fleeting sign and wonder of God's reign because we understand that we have a place with God, a place of love as co-creators for what will be. We do our best to see the present in the light of God's future so that we can imagine the finished work of God to come. We need to use our holy imaginations. In doing us, we remember that whatever happens to us is not up for debate. For whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. We have a place with God, in God's heart. And this is what gives us confidence and gets us through the hard seasons of life. We put aside our fears and we have courage. We find our courage because we already know the way, and we believe that the love that we know in Jesus Christ is stronger than anything that evil can throw at us. For the powers of death have no power over God, and God has made a commitment to reconcile the world and all that is in it. And that includes the original disciples, it includes all of you, it includes me, and all of us who have found ourselves living in times of troubled hearts. And Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, believe in God. Take courage, for I have overcome the world." Thanks be to God. Can I get an amen?